But there are different ways of teaching. We can teach like we normally do here, with me taking us through a text of the Scripture. And another way that we learn is through example. And that's really what our teaching is going to be today, is we're going to learn through example. But to begin with, sending people on missions to other locations in the world is something that churches have been doing from the earliest days of Christianity. The book of Acts, in large part, is a description of the missionary efforts of the first century church. The churches have always had a call to share the gospel with both local community and the global community. You might remember that Jesus gave us what is referred to as the Great Commission, found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. One of the things that we encourage people in this church to do is to go on short-term mission trips. I have shared with you before that one of the visions that I have is to see every able-bodied person in our church go on at least one short-term mission trip. Now, we don't have anything against long-term mission trips, ones that are several years in length at times. A long-term trip is something that requires a special call and commitment on the person's life, and if that is what God is calling you to do, we certainly want to support that. But a short-term mission trip is different because it is something that virtually anyone can do. It's usually a trip that's only 2 or 3 weeks in length and something that can often be self-financed. The cost of one of these trips is usually in the same cost range as a vacation trip. But these trips are life-changing, far more than a trip to Disneyland would be. No offense to the Disney fans in the audience today, but a trip to some other place in the world and serving on a mission is far more profound than going and greeting Mickey and getting Goofy's autograph. These trips, it can give you a perspective about how God is working all over the world. It grows your faith. You learn dependency on God in a new way. It humbles you. You take fewer things for granted about your life. It makes you a more generous person. And you bring that missionary attitude back with you to your home church. And that is a good thing for all of us. Now, some of you have actually gone on several of these trips. And some of you are still waiting for the ideal right conditions in your life for you to take your first trip. But we know it's coming. And we encourage you in that. But I'm not really trying to sell you today on the idea of taking a mission trip. Instead, I want to share with you some of the fruit of a mission trip that some of the people in our church took back in February of this year. As some of you may remember, a group went on a short-term mission trip to the rural western area of Kenya, Africa, back in February of 2010. This map shows where the country of Kenya is in relationship to the continent of Africa. And this next map shows the approximate area where the mission team was working in the country of Kenya, the oval shaded area there that you see. Now, of the 14 people who went on that trip, 9 of them were from this church, from Touchstone Christian Fellowship, and many of you supported the mission team financially and through prayer. The trip was through the mission organization 55-5, who our church has worked closely with on many trips in the past. In fact, most of the founding members and board of directors for 55-5 are part of this church, and we consider 55-5 an important ministry partner of Touchstone. Well, people from Touchstone have been a part of 55-5 trips to Cambodia, Nicaragua, India, Africa. And in fact, the India trip that a number of people just recently returned from was a 55-5 trip too. Did I put too many fives in that one? It's a tricky name, you know, 55-5-5-5-5-5-50-5-5. I don't know, James, he thought that one up, and I thought, are you sure? The people who went on the Kenya trip were involved in a number of different things while there. They taught training seminars at several churches and schools on how to set up and do ministry programs for children. They put on vacation Bible schools for children in a number of churches and schools. Some of them were involved in training midwives on a variety of labor and delivery topics such as hygiene and HIV/AIDS. Some of them helped carry out a number of construction projects. And the people that went were involved in a number of other things like door-to-door evangelism, visitations, and just encouraging their brothers and sisters in Kenya. Well, the construction group had originally been given the task of building a small birthing center for a local community there. But when the team arrived in Kenya, they learned that the necessary preparations had not been made for that project to go forward. Now, that was through no fault of either the mission team that we sent or the local people of Kenya. It was some other circumstances that were beyond our control. But the Lord had other plans for our construction team. They were immediately put to work on a number of other projects, including building two homes for widows and putting a concrete floor in a church. I'll let Shane come up in a moment and talk about some of the things that he did while I was there as part of that construction team. But while there, our team met and worked with several of the local pastors in the area, and one of them is Pastor Boaz, who is with us today and who is going to share with us in just a moment. In addition to pastoring a church, which includes a school and feeding program, he's also involved in starting new churches all over the rural areas of Kenya, serving as the administrator for a seminary that teaches and prepares new pastors for these churches that they're founding, a bunch of other things that I'm not even aware of or understand. And Pastor Boaz and his wife have a ministry of adopting abandoned children into their family. They have about 40 of these children now. The children are abandoned and homeless for a number of different reasons. Some of them, their parents died because of AIDS. Others were pushed out of the home by maybe a step-parent who didn't want them in the house. All kinds of reasons. But this ministry that Pastor Boaz has is a non-traditional orphanage of sorts, which is a term that he doesn't like to use for this, since these children are brought into his home and made a permanent part of his family, where they are loved and fully engaged in the family's life. What Pastor Boaz and his wife are doing for these children is far more than simple caregiving. The name of their ministry for the children is called Real Home Life Center. Now, I'm going to let Pastor Boaz come up and share with you about how the Lord led him into this ministry, some of the stories of these children that he's brought into his home, and whatever else the Lord may have laid on his heart for us. So if you will please give Pastor Boaz a warm welcome.
It's a blessing to be in this church today, and a great honor because it's beyond my knowledge and beyond my understanding. I was born in a family whereby we were not going to church. My father did not want anybody to go to school. As I'm standing here today, it's a miracle because the language I'm using today is not my language. It's a language of the learned people in Kenya. This is my third language. I have my mother tongue, which is Luo, and I have a national language, which is Swahili, and this is official language, whereby people who have gone to school are the people who could talk with this language. I did not go to school at all in my life. God just brought somebody on my way, and I was staying with him very closely, and he was the one who was telling me how to read and write, and also he taught me how to speak in English. And later, I went to college in Tanzania. After that, I came back home, and I went to one of the unreached communities in Kenya called Chemelil. We don't really have churches there. So immediately in 2000, I graduated in July, and then I started a school. I started a church there immediately in September. Since then, through that our church, we have started more than 62 churches from that small church, and 37 pastors have sent out from my church, which is the First Baptist Church, Chemelil. We are having a Bible school whereby we are training these pastors to know what they are supposed to do before we send them out. In Kenya, things are not the same as you see them here. I'm trying to learn and try to catch up. It's not easy for me because the system and the things is totally different. Even food is different. But I thank God that the Lord has been so good on me since I came, and I can eat and sleep well without any problem, and I thank God for that. When I entered in that village called Chemelil, when I was doing my work as a minister and trying to reach people with the gospel, I was seeing some of the strange things coming on my way. And I was asking God, "God, what can I do to these people? How can I tell these people what they're supposed to do?" And then we talked with my wife and we said, "Lord, what can we do to these people?" The main problem that we were seeing when we were doing our ministry, we were seeing that girls were not going to school. Mainly girls in Kenya, they are people that our people are not seeing them as human beings. And that's the simple language that I can use. Our people are not seeing them that they should go to school. They should have the things that men have. So they think that they can just be married or just be housewives, and that's all. They should not go to school at all. But more so with the girls who are really orphans, without parents, without people who could take care of them. God gave me a vision, and I was saying, "God, what can I do? I need to do a different. I need to show these people how they should be doing your work." So things started coming on my way. I didn't know how to do it, because my house is a small house. Small, when I say small, I mean small. There is nothing I can explain small. I say small. And it's 10 by 10 for girls, 10 by 10 for boys, and 10 by 10 is where we sit and we eat. And there's no way 42 people can sit in that house. So they just stand as we worship after food, because normally after food, we call them together and we worship God together before they go to bed. So before I started doing this work that I'm doing now, I ended up doing what I did not plan. I did not have a plan of doing it at all. Things started coming on my way. One day, there was a girl who just came at the middle of the night when we were sleeping, close to 1 at night, knocking at the door. And then that girl, she was our member. She was 8 years old. She was a member of our church. A young orphan girl who was staying by somebody, and she was coming to church almost every time. She was staying with somebody who was a close relative. This guy raped this girl at the middle of the night. This girl could not stay there, and she sneaked and came out running naked. She came to our home at the middle of the night, knocking at the door. And the sound And the voice we heard telling us that, "Pastor, please do not come out. I'm naked. Let the mummy come out." So my wife, she wake up very quickly, went out and took care of her and brought her home. Tomorrow, very early in the morning, because we did not have any way to take this lady to the hospital, the blood was everywhere, she was weak, next to death, and it was horrible. We did what we can to make sure that this lady, she's well. Very early in the morning, we took this lady to the hospital. This lady was there in the hospital for 3 months, and we were the only people that could visit this girl in the hospital. When this lady was well, the doctor called me and then say, "Pastor, your girl is well. Come and pick up your girl and go with her." And then I say, "This lady is now mine." So I went in, and we went with my wife, because it was a surprise for us to see that the doctor is calling us, telling us that your girl is well, come and take your girl back home. So when we were there, that girl, she's named, she called me and then said, "Pastor, you are now taking me. Where are you taking me? I wanted to know where you are taking me before I move out of this hostel." And I say, I looked up at my wife. We were having our children. Our house was very small, not more than what we have now. What we have now, I can say, is big. It was a very little house with nothing in it. So, and then we say, "Okay, we will take you to our home." Because the lady said, "If you are taking me back to those people, I better die. I don't want to go out of this place. I'm in a safe if you are taking me back. You better leave me here so that I die here, but not to take me back." So I looked at my wife, and then she says, "You are our child. We are going to take care of you." And the lady smiled, and we took her back home. After some days, we took her to the school. As I'm talking to you now, she's a teacher employed by the government of Kenya. Another girl was also sitting next. She was a deskmate or a classmate of my girl. My daughter, she's called Joanne. And this lady, she was sitting next to, this girl was sitting next to my girl in a classroom. So every time they were friends coming together. This girl was having a lot of frustrations at home because she's an orphan lady, girl. Nobody is to take care of her. During the night, these people could send her away from home at night, and she had nowhere to go. Sometimes she was just sleeping next to the house, next to the door there, because a girl of 9 years old can go nowhere. And they were telling this girl, "You can go and get married." So this girl was saying, "How can I go and get married? I don't know what it means to be married." So this lady thought that the best thing for me to do, I need to go and buy a potion from the store. So she went up and she bought a potion from a store and she put in her bag. And another thing, she took a knife and she put in her bag. She went to class. Immediately she arrived in class, she was talking with my daughter, telling my daughter, "Joanne, today is my last day." Then my daughter was saying, "What do you mean by saying the last day? Today is your last day?" And then my daughter realized that there's nobody who could take care of this girl except me. She went back to the teacher and requested the teacher, "Please, would you allow me to go back home? I came here, but there was something that I need to tell my dad." She did not tell them the exact thing. So my daughter came back home, and by good luck, I was just there, just already going somewhere. And then Joanne came to me, say, "Dad, there's a serious problem in school. There's a girl who wants to meet suicide, but I think you are the right person that can go and rescue this girl." I looked at my girl, and then I said, "Joanne, how can you leave all the teachers And then you are running back home telling me I'm the right person to do it. You say, yes, Dad, I know. You are the right person to do it. And we are going with you now. We are going with you now. Let's go. And she was just pulling me. Let's go now. I was confused. I did not know what to do. So we went, and I went inside the classroom. Immediately, I just arrived there. I talked with the principal, and he allowed me to take this girl back with me. This girl took back her bag, and we went back with her back to my home. When we were talking there at the table, she gave me all the history and the things that she, that's why she wanted to kill herself. She took all the things, the poison and the knife, and she gave them to me. After that, I led that lady to Christ. Immediately, I led this lady to Christ. And then the following question was, where are you taking me? I'm not going to stay with them. No, I'm not going back to stay with them. So the number keeps on growing. The number keeps on growing. No food, no place for them, no beds, no what. The number keeps on growing. I'm asking God, God, what are you really trying to tell me? Because if you are really giving these things to me, you should also have a way that I should keep these children, how I should feed them, how I should take them to the hospitals. All these things are in vain. What are you teaching me? Am I doing what I'm not supposed to do? So I was struggling with the Lord almost every time in my life. The number keeps on growing, keeps on growing. I have many stories that I cannot tell you all. But let me tell you this. In February this year, when the team came, I was having 32 children. When they left in July, there was a lady who was taking, a widow who was taking care of seven children, seven grandchildren, an old lady. So this lady, we had a fellowship. Every Wednesdays, we have a fellowship in different homes. And that day, it was in my home. So the people came in my home to worship God. My wife was not at home. I was also not at home. But my kids, they were at home. So when they started worshiping, this old lady collapsed inside my house. When this lady collapsed, some of my young men came and they took care of this lady. And they took this lady directly to my bed to rest. When I arrived in, so they told me that, you know, this lady, she was called Karen. Karen collapsed when we were fellowshipping here. And we took her directly to your bed to rest. But immediately when we went back to check on her, she's already dead. So the lady left me seven children. My friends, it's hard sometimes. And it's only God who can understand all these things. No human being. Because God knows why he's doing all this to me. These children, I'm trying to teach them how they could also help and assist in many things. I'm trying to teach them because we are having widows in our church. We are having 52 widows in our church. Some of them even did not have houses. We are trying to rent houses for them. So we have grouped widows into different stages. We have very old widows. They are 8. So I'm teaching my girls and my boys that they should take care of these widows. And this is a part of our homework. So they are visiting them, praying with them, sweeping their houses, carrying water, giving them water. Because, you know, our homes is not like your home, whereby each person and each home has running water. We don't have those. People are really walking miles and miles to get water. So these old widows, they could not do that. My people are making sure, my family are making sure that these old people, those old widows, they have water in their houses. They're sweeping their houses, cleaning their clothes, and giving them food. Food from the church that we are collecting from the church. We are having two cows. They are making sure that they have milk every day, and they are taking to these old widows so that they can support them. So that's what they do. I don't want them just to sit doing nothing. I want them also to start offering what they have. You cannot know who are my real kids where you come and stay with me 100 years. I'm sure you will never know. You cannot really know. I love them all. They are 40, but I love all the 40. When I eat meat, everybody will eat meat. When we eat vegetable, everybody will eat vegetable. I attend to anybody who has a problem. We have to come together as a family. We do things together, and that's why we are not really calling that an orphanage. It's beyond an orphanage. It's a home. I'm the father, and my wife, she's the mother. We are offering our love to them, giving them parental love. We have realized that the children that have been taken care of in the orphanages, they come out being the biggest thugs, people who do not even go to church. So the first thing we are trying to lead them to Christ, we nurture them, give them the love that is needed. Not just feeding them food and checking on them. It's beyond that. We have to make sure that we take them to school, we take them to church. They are involved in church activities every now and then. So my brothers and sisters, I will have time to share with you more, maybe later. But may you allow me. We have a school. We have a school. Because of this, we have a school. I've started a school just this year. Because our people are not going to school. And I wanted them to see that all of us, we are all equal before the Lord. If you see our school, you cannot really see who is a girl and who is a boy. All of them, they have shorts. In Kenya, women are not supposed to wear pants, short or long. Women are not. If you see that school, you cannot tell me who is a girl and who is a boy there. I'm trying to tell them and to teach them we are all equal. And when they ask me, who are girls here and who are boys here? Then I say, I don't know. I know these are all kid children. And my work is to take care of them. So I'm trying to do some of the unique things that our community, they are not really understanding. So you can continue praying along with us. Open with me from the book. The book of Mark. Mark 8, verses 22 up to 26. Briefly, I'll be there. I'm a pastor, and that's my main work. And I love doing my work. I love sharing my heart to people and sharing the good news. I love that. And that's what I wanted to give you right now, the bread of life. Jesus was walking and doing his work. And my friends, I'm so happy to see that in your community, many people have access to the Bible. In our communities, people do not have access to the Bible. When I was coming this way, you know, I have three. I'm the only person who is, I can say, blessed with Bibles. I'm having three different languages. I'm having English, I'm having a Luo, because I'm a Luo, and I'm having a Swahili. So three different languages that I have. When I was leaving, many people were coming to me and asking me, Pastor, when you are going away for this 1 month, would you please allow me to use your Bible? And that was something that was really touching me than anything. Our people are thirsty. They don't have a Bible. They are sharing a Bible, borrowing a Bible. So when I come here, you can go to a computer. You can read a Bible through a computer. When you come to church, you can see a Bible everywhere. But you know what the devil is doing? The devil is making sure that you don't even have 1 minute to listen and to read the Bible. So that's the something that I'm saying. You can have a Bible, you don't know how to read it, you don't have time, you are doing other things. And other people are crying. They are crying just to see a Bible. I'm sure you have a Bible with you. Will you read with me from verse 22? And I'm going to be there. If I'm out of context, please, when I'm out there, please come and tell me that this is not the word of God. Jesus was talking and teaching in a group. But a certain man came, a group of people came to him, and they begged Jesus so that Jesus could touch this man who was a blind man. So I'm asking a lot of questions and then say, God, why is it that these people came to Jesus and they were begging Jesus and asking Jesus to touch this man in order for this man to be healed? Is it mean that we did not have hospitals whereby they could take this person? It means to me that these people, they were aware and they know the power of Jesus, that the power that Jesus had during that time. They knew that this thing, whether we take this person to an hospital, this thing cannot be out. But this man, he has the power. When he touched this man can be healed. So they begged Jesus and they say, Jesus, would you please touch the eyes of this blind man? Jesus did not argue with them. Jesus led that man outside the village. To me, it was an open place whereby everybody could see what Jesus is doing. Jesus did not want to do things in secrets. He wanted to do things in an open place whereby people could prove his power and to know what he's doing. He led this man away. The Bible says, away from the village. When he took him there, Jesus touched the eyes of this man. And after that, Jesus asked him, and that is, if you read there, you will see verse 23. And Jesus asked one question. Do you see anything? The man was blind. He has touched his eyes. And Jesus coming back and said, do you see anything now? And the Bible says to us very clearly in verse 24, the man looked up. The man looked up this way. And he looked around. And he said to Jesus, Jesus, I'm seeing people. But they are not like people. They are like trees moving around. Then Jesus said, okay, it means he can see, but he's not really seeing clearly. Okay, what did Jesus do? Jesus went another step ahead. Jesus touched this man again. When Jesus touched this man again, and the Bible is telling us very clearly in verse 25. Once more, Jesus put his hands on a man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. What does that mean to you? That means we need a second touch in order for us to see clearly. Many people are coming to church every time and then they don't see anything. Even Jesus, they have never seen Jesus. Maybe they are coming to the church because it's a routine. It's a system of coming to the church. They don't really come because they have a fellowship with God. Because coming to church, we are coming to fellowship with other believers. This is not a church. A church is you. Because Christ is living in you. So you are the church of God. When you know that you are the church of God, you will do the will of God. And you will be happy. And one day I was telling other people that the time has come whereby we need not to know about Jesus. No. We need not to know about Jesus now. We need to remove knowing Jesus from our heads and our minds, and we need to take Jesus directly to our hearts so that Jesus can take control of our lives. And when Jesus is doing that, our sights will be restored. We'll be starting seeing things clearly. And because the Spirit of the Lord will be leading us, telling us what to do. And I'm telling you, we will be passing through a lot of temptations in life. Life is not that easy. Walking by faith is not easy. It takes the hand of the Lord. You must be ready to do that. You will never do it if you are doing it physically. You will succeed when the Spirit of the Lord is leading you. The things that I'm doing, sometimes I don't understand. But I'm telling you, by the strength of our Father, by the strength of the Holy Spirit, because He is dwelling in us, He will take us through. And that is why we can stand and say what the Lord has done for us, because He is in us. We should go beyond that box. Many people are satisfied with where they are. They are well where they are. They don't really think beyond what they see. But let me tell you, the time has come for us to go beyond our boundaries, to see beyond the box that we are in. Let the will of the Lord be done in us. You cannot sit and seeing God's people suffering, hurting. Then I say, God, what are you trying to tell me? What do you want me to do in this situation? And the Lord is telling me, you can see clearly. You will see what I'm telling you to do. Because sometimes I don't understand where I am. I don't understand what I'm supposed to do. Sometimes even my wife, she's calling me, it seems you are confused. And then I say, I thought my wife would come to me, and then she's telling me you are confused. Where am I going to hide myself? Sometimes things are not the way you think they should be going. But what are you going to do? We must trust on His name. We must trust that one day you will make these people to see what I'm seeing clearly. And you know, right now in our community, many people are coming to me and they are saying, Pastor, if we could have many pastors like you, we should be done away with our culture. This is a bad culture. And what you are really telling us now today is what we are supposed to do. I'm telling them by doing, not with words. I'm telling them as I'm the leader, doing it, suffering with them, sleeping in a small thing, deny myself some of the things. I don't have time sometimes. Somebody was asking me, I don't know where, that boss, do you normally have time with your wife and maybe go outside and maybe relax somewhere? I'm telling you, I don't really have time to relax. How can I relax? You know, you cannot relax if you don't have money. How can you relax if you don't have money? Because where you're going to relax or to sit, you will use money. I don't have that. But I'm so happy that one day when the Lord will call me back home, the Lord will say, come on, my son. You have done a great job. Welcome home. I'm working towards that. And I don't work towards any human being. I'm working towards my God. Working towards Him. Asking Him His will. And I'm saying, Lord, let Your will be done. And that's what we need to do. Make a difference. Whatever you are doing. Don't just sit and say, I can't do it. You can do it. By the power and the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can do it. And one time, they will see it clearly. They will see it clearly. And Jesus sent this man away. And this is the last thing Jesus is telling him. Jesus sent him home saying, don't go into the villages. When the Lord has done something for you, don't go back. Go ahead. Do different things. Things that the people are not expecting you can do. But by the power of Jesus Christ, we can do it. And we can be able to do it. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord lead you. May the Lord bless your families. And one day, if we don't meet here again, we are ready to meet in heaven and rejoice because we are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray together? Our gracious Lord, we thank you this time. There is no one like you. Lord, right now somebody somewhere is suffering, is hurting, does not know what to eat, what to do, or what to wear. But we thank you, Jesus, for coming down unto us, stretching your hands down to us. Bless each one of us. Reveal yourself unto us. And let us see you clearly so that we can do more because we are seeing you clearly. Bless the leadership of this church, each member, their families, and the whole nations of United States of America. And Lord, lead me back home safely as I'm now planning to go back home on Friday very early. Lord, I know that you are going to do something special to somebody here. I'm sure that you are going to do it. So bless us. Call us back unto you. Reveal many things that we cannot see so that we can see them clearly. We love you. And we are sure that one day we'll come to your home and rejoice with your people. Bless each one of us. In Jesus Christ we pray and believe. Amen.
I have a little bit more I wanted to share with you guys before I let you go. Something that I have been praying about and looking for over the past few years is an opportunity for our church to get involved with other Christians somewhere else in the world who we could kind of adopt as a community to help and serve and develop a long-term relationship with. And as I listened, as I listened to Shane and the others tell their stories back in February of what they had experienced while in Kenya, the good work that these pastors and others in Kenya were doing among their people, the spiritual depth of the people there, the obvious material needs that they had, I began to think maybe this is the community of believers that I had been praying for, that the Lord would bring across our path here at Touchstone. As a church, we could do something for these brothers and sisters to improve their lives and to help them in the ministry that they're doing. So I began to have discussions with Shane and James Sellards and others about what we might be able to do to help our Kenyan brothers and sisters. We explored a number of ideas, but the thing that rose to the surface as a good first project for us to do was to build a larger home for these pastors to house and care for their rapidly expanding families. There are a lot of things that could be done that would be very helpful for these people, but this seemed to be one of those most pressing first needs that we could help them with. So we have developed a design for a house that could serve as a residence for these children and the pastors and others who are caring for them. This is a watercolor rendering of the house. It's a very basic structure using locally available materials, using mostly local labor to build it, using local building practices. Here is a floor plan of it. We wanted to design the building so that it could be easily expandable, so you could add rooms to it as the need increased. There is a copy of those images that will be out in the lobby there for you to take a look at more closely after service if you want. See, an important objective that we had for this project was to do something that would be immediately useful and cheap enough that our church could afford to build it relatively quickly. The estimated cost of one of these houses is about $16,000. So our plan is to raise the money here among the people of our church. That includes you and me. We're not going to do any money-raising projects like car washes and bake sales and things like that. We're simply asking you to donate money toward the project. I want the money for this to come from our church, not trying to get money from the community by, you know, running some money-making thing. I mean, I want it to come from us. And when we've raised the needed money for the project, then Shane and Rick will go over to Kenya with the plans and the money, and they'll build this house. We're going to send these two guys over to oversee the project and to assist with the actual building of the project itself. Now, I know there are a number of those of you here who would love to go over and help on the project, but it's expensive to send people there when we can hire people there to do the work. It helps their economy by providing them work. So we're just sending the bare number of people there in order to accomplish this. There are a number of other things that we would like to include with the home, such as a rain gutter and cistern water collection system, but these things will be really dependent upon the amount of money that we're able to raise. I think it's important that we accomplish something genuinely helpful for our brothers and sisters relatively quickly. So these other things have been moved into the optional column. We felt that coming up with a large, grandiose project that would take months to raise the money for was the wrong route to take. That kind of project might look more impressive on someone's resume, but we're not interested in impressing people. We're interested in helping people in a meaningful and timely way. So we've tried to create something that we can do right now. So it's now time for the big ask, as they say. I'm asking all of you here to prayerfully consider contributing to this project. If you share the vision for this, believe it's a good thing to do, then I'm asking that you give money to it. If you're not interested in participating, that's fine. Really, that's fine. I'm totally fine with that. I don't want anyone to be giving out of guilt and pressure. We don't operate like that here at Touchstone. We don't even take an offering on Sunday morning by passing a plate. I mean, we're not about pressuring people about money. So I want whatever giving that you do to be from a generous and willing heart. And if this is something that, you know, you're not into, that's fine. So just give me a few minutes and, you know, I'm not going to pester you about that. If you want to share in this project and the blessing of knowing that we're going to be doing something for these people in a very direct and immediate way, then please give generously. I'm hoping that we can raise all of the money needed to build this house in the next couple of weeks. And I believe we can do it. I think this is a very reachable objective for us. Something that I really like about this project, and I think you'll like about it too, is that there is no middleman of any kind involved in this. I mean, the money is going exactly, directly to what we're saying it's going to. There's no administrative overhead, whatever, it's kind of thing, and no other organization of any kind that we're going through. We're just going to straight up do it. Okay, that's the pitch. I'm not going to be talking about this a lot anymore on Sundays. It's now your decision to make about how you want to participate, if at all. There's an envelope that I included in your bulletin this morning, which you can use to make a contribution to the project if you'd like. Just write Kenya on the envelope and just drop it in the offering box back there like you do with your tithes and offerings. And anything that's in an envelope like this that's marked Kenya, we're going to know that that's what that's intended for. And we'll just be receiving, you know, offerings and donations for that over the next couple of weeks, and I'm praying that we're going to hit our goal and be able to send these guys over there and build Boaz a house. So God bless you guys. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for our brothers and sisters in other places of the world. We thank you for the challenge that we have received even today as we are reminded of the blessings you've given us, the blessings you've given our brothers and sisters in other places, the blessing of being able to see the example of Jesus being lived out in a person's life in a very profound and powerful way. We pray for Boaz and his wife and their ministry and their children and their church and all that's taking place there, God. May you anoint them. May you empower them. May you provide for them abundantly all their needs in Christ. May you be glorified in their lives and in ours. In Jesus' name, amen.